we come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
When the world around you is falling apart, what are you to do? The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled, I Will Look to the Lord, a teaching through the books of Micah and Nahum. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Because we already do memory verses, Linda has come tonight because I know a lot of you probably know the King James version of our memory verse, but Linda is also going to do the New King James version of our verse this week. So if you would come up, Linda, and just teach it to us, and so that I'll bet there's a bunch of us that already know it. It was so fun doing it this morning.
Okay, you ready? You have your verses ready? Okay. Here we go. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. Okay, that was one time. Here we go again. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what has the Lord required of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. Okay, that's the first one. Now here's the one that most people will already know, and it includes an echo. So if you please echo with me, okay? He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. So let's do it.
Linda travels all the way from Long Beach to do that with us, and then she goes back home. I'm so blessed that she does. You're not going back home. You are going back home. You are going back home. Okay. And then she sat down as soon as I said she's going back home. But yeah, so that is so cool to do that. And do you notice the difference between the New King James and the Old King James? The thys and the thous and the these and the. So that's the only difference. That's the only difference, but that was the old one that we oldies knew. So, So, Father, as we just get into your word tonight, we're so thankful, Lord, that you've given us the voice, you have given us songs, you have given us, Lord, all things. And we, Lord, just want to just sit at your feet for a few minutes, Lord, and rest in you. Father, we want to hear from you. We want to know what you have to say to us. We want to be blessed by your hand, Lord. We want to be listening to your Holy Spirit, to be aware of the fact that your Holy Spirit is here with us, that we are not alone. We are never alone. We are never, ever, ever alone. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you that you have gone before us, Lord, that you have paved the way, that you told us these things beforehand so that when they come upon us, we are not taken by them. Thank you, Lord, that you have just directed our steps. And thank you, Lord, for this book of Micah that has opened up our eyes to so many things, Lord, and there things have changed in my life because of this small book. And so I thank you, Lord, for being with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look into Micah chapter 6, we see that verse 1 through 5, God brings charges against his people. The first thing that we need to notice is this is almost like a courtroom setting. This is like there's a trial that's going on here. So in verses 1 through 5, God brings charges to his people. In verses 6 through 7, the people answer those charges. The people answer those charges in verses 6 through 7. In verse 8, God gives the people his will. And in verse 9 through 16 describes the city of Jerusalem and the coming siege. So 9 through 16 is actually the sentencing, if you will, of this court case. And so we start with verse 1, and it says, "Hear now what the Lord says." Now, in all of your Bibles, probably that word Lord is all in caps. Is that correct? All of you have that in caps. That's different from that word, all in caps, means Yahweh. Yahweh is the name that was given to God. It means it was his covenant name of God. It means to be, or it is the time of I am. I am the only God. I am the only living God. When the Lord has just a small L on it, that word, and the rest of them are lowercase, it means owner or master or husband. So those two separations. Now, they are both used in the Old Testament. In Psalm 110, verse 1, both of those are used in that scripture. So you can take a look at that and see the difference in how the wording is used when it's put together like that. At the burning bush, Moses would receive this new name for God in Exodus 3:14. He would receive that new name, that Yahweh name. At the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God was called El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. Up until that point, they would call him El Shaddai, God Almighty. But this time with Moses, his name was changed to Yahweh. And here is what we have in here is Yahweh at the very beginning of this chapter here. And so he says, "Arise, plead your case before the mountains." So here we have that view of this is a court case. "Plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel." He will contend with Israel. He brings in, the first thing that Micah says, he brings in two witnesses. And when he brings in those two witnesses, in the Old Testament, you had to have two witnesses for any case that was brought against someone. And so in the mouth of two or three witnesses, something will be established. So they have the two witnesses. And it could be that the mountains and the hills were a witness because of their majesty, because of their stability, because of their permanence. But I personally believe that the mountains give witness of the charges, because that's where Israel committed harlotry. That's where Israel worshiped their idols. That is where they burned their children alive and committed every sexual perversion imaginable. I think those mountains stood as a witness with those idols on them, with those altars on them. And it says in 1 Kings 14:22 and 23, "Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed more than all that their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, and wooden images on every high hill, and under every green tree." They built for themselves idols, high places, and sacred pillars, wooden images on every high hill. Those mountains and the hills were there to witness against them for their harlotry. So as God is talking to him through Micah, and he says, they will be witnesses against you. Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. So God's people are in this court setting. And in this court setting, it reminds us of the fact that in 1 Peter 4:17, if judgment begins at the house of the Lord, if judgment begins at the house of the Lord, if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God? What will be the outcome of those who don't know the Lord? If we are getting judgment at the house of the Lord first, what will be the outcome of those who are unbelievers, who don't know the Lord? God is holding his people accountable for his actions. We are responsible for our actions. We cannot blame anything else for our actions. Oh, I did that because, no, it was my action. I made the choice. God is holding his people accountable for their actions. That's what it says right here. He's holding them accountable for their actions. Privilege brings responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. Luke 12:48. To whom much is given, much is required. The more light we have, the more responsibility we have to walk in it. The more light we have, the more responsibility that we have to walk in it. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin. They had the law, they had the prophets, they had the presence of God in the temple. They were led by fire by night and the cloud by day. And yet with all those blessings, they turned to rituals rather than relationship. Rituals rather than relationship. And I fear that I sometimes give in to that. It is easier to just do a ritual than it is to work on a relationship. Now, I could use the illustration of a marriage. Okay, it is a ritual that we kiss each other goodbye every day. Okay, that's something that we do. It is a ritual. We do that every day. But God is looking at the heart. What is behind that? And am I too lazy to work on the relationship, or am I happy to settle for that ritual? Just those rituals that we do every day. God is calling us to relationship. In verse 3, I wish I could have been there to hear what he says. Did he say, "Oh, my people"? Or did he say, "Oh, my people, what in the world is going on? What are you doing here? What's going on here? Oh, my people, what have I done to you? What have I done to you? What is it? And how have I wearied you?" Oh, my goodness, to say to the Lord, "God, you are really wearing me out." Can you imagine that? And yet, have we said that at times? "God, you're wearing me out here." They're saying that, "And how have I wearied you? Testify." Go ahead, bring it on. Bring it on, he says. "Go ahead and testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt." In verse 4, oh, my people. That's the Israelites. When it says, "Oh, my people," that's the Israelites, and it's every other believer. Every other believer. He's speaking to us all, even though this all took place at this time. He's speaking to us today. And so, "Have I not been fair to you? Have I not blessed you? Have I not walked with you? Tell me, what is your problem? What is it with you guys?" And it goes on to say, he goes on to tell them, "Before you answer that question, let me just remind you of something." He says in verse 4, "For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you, I ransomed you from the house of bondage, and I set before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember now what Balaam, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord." Just let me remind you of just a few things that I've done for you. How quickly we forget what God's done for us. Firstly, I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You were slaves, and I brought you up. I opened up the doors for you to get in there. He's reminding them of his grace. We tend to look at the Old Testament as the law, the testament of law, the New Testament as the testament of grace. But I'm telling you that that grace was there in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. God's grace was shown to them. You see, God gave them the law of Moses, but he had already delivered them from Egypt before he gave them the law. That's grace. That's grace that's poured out on them. He acted in grace to bring them out of Egypt. God told Abraham in Genesis 15 that they were going to go into slavery and that I will deliver you. God said in Genesis 15 to Abraham, "You are going into slavery, and I am going to deliver you." He made two promises there. You like that? Two promises. He made two promises there. You are going into slavery, and I'm taking you into slavery. That's what he's saying. I'm taking you into slavery. I'm allowing you to go into slavery, and I will deliver you from that slavery as well. God always acts in grace. It says that I redeemed you. I redeemed you. I ransomed you. Romans 5, 8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in the midst of our sin, Christ died for us. It's just like when he brought them out of Egypt. When he brought them out of Egypt before he gave them the law. That is grace, grace upon grace that is on our lives. God said he gave them godly leaders. It says that they gave him in verse 4 there, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Moses was the lawgiver, Aaron was the high priest, and Miriam was the worship leader. Miriam was the worship leader. In Exodus 15, we have an account of the song that she led them in as they were going out. It's 18 verses long, so that we won't cover it tonight. You can cover it on your own, and you can even put your own little tune. Yes, thank you. Your own little tune to it as you sing it, that beautiful, beautiful song that she sang. And in verse 5, "Oh, my people," he says, "Oh, my people, remember, remember, remember." How quickly we forget the things of God. Psalm 77, verses 10 and 11, "I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. And then after I have remembered, I will meditate on all of your works, and I will talk of your deeds." But they, like us, forget. They, like us, forgot. They forgot what God had done for them. They had set it aside. Have you ever noticed how quickly we write down things of the hard stuff in our life? And the good stuff, we remember it, but most of our attention goes to the hard stuff in our life. There's a counseling thing that you can do that you write. You write in one column, you write things that I remembered, how old was I, and how did it make me feel. So when people do that, they inevitably will write down all of the hard stuff. All of the bad stuff goes on there. They remember exactly what happened, how old I was, where I was, and how it made me feel. It made me feel terrible. It made me feel hurt. It made me feel whatever. But you have to remind them, there were some good things that happened in your life. You need to remember the good stuff, too. You'll intersperse that in the, on that little chart that you're making for yourself so that you can be encouraged. I'm telling you this with permission. I did ask Bill if it was okay to say something about this. He said, yes, they already know me, so they know that it's probably true. We were, when the kids were really little, we lived in a trailer, and Bill and I sat one night at the piano, and we were just worshiping the Lord, singing, and he was playing piano, and it was such a great time worshiping the Lord together. And afterwards, he said, I don't think we've ever done that before. Okay, I let it go, but I did go to my little journal that I had written in the week prior about how excited I was that we had sat down at the piano and had worshiped together. You see how quickly we forget what God has done, how quickly we forget that. So that's why he said, it's okay, they know me, they know that I do that sort of thing. So he said it would be okay to share that with you. But how quickly we forget the goodness of God, how quickly we forget the things that he's done for us, even with the lepers. Only one came back to thank him for healing them. All 10 were healed, but only one said thank you. So we don't know for sure. Actually, you know what? They all got healed as far as we know. We don't know what happened after they left. But the one came back to say thank you. So anyway, that's what God said. So remember how I dealt with Balaam, he says. And I don't know, you have got, if you have never read Numbers 22 through chapter 22 through chapter 24, if you have never read that, you must read that. The first part of it is just, it's a hilarious story. And the other part of it's not so good. But here we have a man, Balaam. He is a prophet. And King Balak comes to him and he said, I want you to curse the people, God's people. And Balaam said, let me go pray about it. I love that. Hey, God, I was wondering, can I curse your people? I'm just throwing it out. So he went to God, and God said, no, you can't do that. So Balaam goes back, and he has his other story. But on his way, his donkey stops on the road, and he's hitting him. He's screaming at him. He's trying to make this donkey go. And then the donkey says, stop it. We have no indication of what Balaam's response was when his donkey started talking to him. You know what? We don't have what? And what? Donkeys don't talk? What is? No, it's just like he starts carrying on a conversation with the donkey. And the donkey says, I can't go anywhere. Don't you see the angel in front of us? You know, there are people who think that their dogs talk. I have seen that. You've seen that too on Instagram or something. I love you. See, doesn't that sound like I love you? And it's not. They are not talking. But if you need them to talk to you, that's fine. So, but here we have the donkey talking to him. And so when Balaam finds out that he can't curse the people, he goes to King Balak and he said, tell you what you're going to do. You send your women down there, and God will take care of those people, and you will get the results that you were looking for, because the Israelites will sin with your women. So he still set up God's people. He went ahead and found a way that he could curse God's people without really doing it himself. So that's the story. You need to read it. And God is saying, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. And so it goes on to say, I took you from Acacia Grove. I took you from Acacia Grove. What is Acacia Grove? It's in Genesis. I believe it's in Genesis. I don't have it written down. When it is spoken of, when Acacia Grove is the last stop before the Promised Land, and it is, Acacia Grove in Genesis refers to the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah. So I took you from the ruins into the Promised Land, is what he's saying. So whenever in the Old Testament you see that those words, Acacia Grove there, you are saying that that is your time of ruined, that time of destruction that you had in your life. I took you from Acacia Grove to Gilgal. So it's the Acacia Grove speaks of judgment. This is what I've done, God says. I brought you out of bondage into the Promised Land. Gilgal was the first place that they camped on the other side of the Jordan River. So they went from the ruins into the Promised Land. The last stop was Acacia Grove. They went across the river into Gilgal, into the Promised Land. And so Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. This was God's promise to them, and he fulfilled it, and he had to remind them of it. He had to remind them that he took them all through that land. He had to remind them that I took you from the ruins and I put you into the Promised Land. Could you just remember the good stuff that's happened in your life because I'm in control? God is in control of everything that's going on, and we need to remember that. We are coming into times, ladies, that we're going to need to remember that God is in control. That this life that we're living, we don't live for ourselves, but we live for others, that they might see the works of God in our lives. So in verses 6 and 7, we see the people answering, and they are definitely saying, they are just basically saying, God, you just can't be pleased. We have worked our hearts out to please you, and you obviously cannot be pleased. What do you want from me? Is their response. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What do you want from me? I've given you everything, and I'm complaining about it. The burnt offerings that are spoken of here meant it was totally consumed offering. It was a totally consumed offering. There was nothing that went to the priests for them to eat. It spoke of total dedication. The calves, a year old calf, speaks Leviticus 9:3 and Leviticus 22:27. A calf from 8 days old to 1 year. If you kept the calf for 1 year, and you fed it and you cared for it, that made it more of a sacrifice for you to give up. By the way, I was listening on Pastor's Perspective yesterday, and they were talking about sacrifice of praise. So I went into my chiropractor just right after I was listening to that, and I asked my chiropractor, what does it mean to you to give a sacrifice of praise? And it was really great. We had a really great conversation. I took a lot of his time, and his other patients are very mad at me. But it was really a good time. It was really good. A sacrifice of praise. What is a sacrifice of praise? A sacrifice of praise is praising when there is no obvious way that I should be praising. That sacrifice of praise. I told him about Corrie Ten Boom and the hiding place, and he's never heard of her. Oh my goodness, how is this possible? So I'm gonna get him the book. He said, which is better, the book or the movie? I said, I'll get you the book, and you can read the book and then watch the movie, and you get it all together. But when they were in that place where the lice were, and the guards wouldn't come in because of the lice. And they gave a sacrifice of praise because they were in that situation, because they could preach Christ to the other people that were there. You see, that's a sacrifice of praise. Everything's going good. Oh, I praise you. Everything's going good. Lord, everything in my life has fallen apart, but I will praise you. In Habakkuk, though everything falls apart, though everything is the barns are empty and the field doesn't yield anything and I don't get any oil and I don't get anything, yet will I praise you. When the world is falling apart around me, I will look to the Lord. When the world is falling apart around me, I'm going to look to the Lord. No matter what's going on, no matter what my circumstances, I am going to look to the Lord. And so the calves, 1,000 rams and oils. Yes, these were rams that were offered as a sacrifice. This oil was to be offered as a sacrifice, but it was also used in the pagan worship that they were really familiar with. That's what they were more familiar with, was the pagan worship. They wanted to offer a religious act, but God looks at the heart. They wanted to offer a religious act, but God looks at the heart. What is our attitude when we're offering up sacrifices? God looks at the heart. What is our attitude when I am offering up a sacrifice? Don't substitute ritual for relationship. Do not substitute ritual for relationship. When it talks about in offering their children, I would take you to Jeremiah 19:5. You can just write that down and I'll read it to you. They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come to my mouth. God is saying, I never even thought it. I never told you to burn your children. I never told you to destroy your children. I never told you to give human sacrifice. Do not lay that on me. Years ago, I read The Source by James A. Michener, and it's this thick. It's the only time I've ever read a book that big, and it will be the last time I ever read a book that big. But in that book was the story of a man who was offering up his child on the arms of Moloch, and he told his wife, don't cry. Do not cry. And her response is, if my husband had another God, he would be another person. He would be a different person if he had another God, a different God. That's what it is here, offering up our children for convenience sake. Offering up our children. Burning them on the hands of Moloch. We say how horrible that was because it was so visual. And yet today, we're offering up our children as well. And so, with all of that, in verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? So what do you want from me? God says, I've shown you, O man, what is good. What I require of you, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So to do justice, this is what the Lord requires of you. Do justly. Do what is right, measured by God's word, not the world's word. Do good, what is measured, do what is right, measured by God's word, and not the world's word. And we are to love mercy. I was so excited to find out that that word in the Hebrew of love is the word hesed. We have talked about that before. That word hesed, that word that means love without an exit strategy. We are to love mercy that way. We are to love mercy in a way that we're not trying to get. I love mercy. Man, do I love mercy. Bring it on. Bring me that mercy. But when God asks me to give mercy to someone else that I don't think deserves it, yes, I do think that sometimes. God calls me to love chesed mercy, to love mercy, not looking for a way out, but to love mercy. So to do what is right, do justly, do what is right, measured by God's word, not the world's, love mercy, give that chesed mercy, and to walk humbly with my God, because biblical faith is a lifestyle. Biblical faith is a lifestyle. It's a walk. It's a movement. It's everything that we do. It consumes us. It's all of who we are. So we do justly, we love mercy, and we walk humbly with our God. Now God passes sentence in verse 9. The Lord's voice cries to the city, wisdom shall see your name. You recognize right there in verse 9 that Y is capitalized. It's talking about God. Wisdom shall see your name. If you are wise, you will see God. If you are wise, you will see God there. And if you don't see it, then you will hear the rod. You will hear the rod. Have you ever, when you were growing up or when you had children, did you ever say, do this or if you won't listen to me, you'll listen to my hand, you'll listen to the wooden spoon, but I'm not supposed to talk about spanking your children. If you don't listen to my words, you will listen to discipline. I was listening to John Corson on Micah 6. And he talked about when Ben Corson was just a little guy. And he'd get so upset. And John said, and Ben would just be, he'd double up his fist and he'd hit whoever was there. And he said, he really hurt when he hit. And so he said, and then when he got the consequences of hitting the person that was near him, he learned pretty quickly. So the next time that happened, and he was trying to control himself, he said he doubled up his fist and he just hit himself. And then he started crying, and then he had to be comforted. But he controlled himself, you see. Yes. So he heard the voice. He heard the rod. Who has appointed it? God has appointed it, obviously, right here. Verse 10, are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the short measure that is an abomination? Shall I count pure those with the wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is treacherous. That's what that word deceitful means there. It's treacherous in their mouth. And so the Lord's voice cries for wisdom. This portion of our text speaks of the uneven scales. God hates the uneven scales. He hates when we try to cheat. That's what uneven scales are. We try to cheat, and we try to lie our way out of it. When we lie, are we not trying to cheat? Those two go together. And so they had the Israelites had their scale for when they were selling their product, and they had their scale for when they were buying their product. So when they were buying, it was worth less, and when they're selling, it's worth more. So that's that uneven weights, that dishonest weights that are there. If you and it speaks of lying. Proverbs 6:16 through 19, it says these six things does the Lord hate, and we're going to only go through three of them. You can look it up later. Proverbs 6:16 through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and shedding of innocent blood. That's what God hates. He hates lying. He hates deception. That's why we call the enemy the great deceiver. God hates deception. And the enemy wants to deceive you into believing a lie. He wants to deceive you into believing something that's not true. Have you ever seen that Rockwell painting? The one where she's at the butcher shop? Anybody familiar with that one? And the weights are those ones that are balanced like this. And on the one side, the butcher has his finger on, pushing down, and the customer has her finger pushing up. So I love that picture. It's so, both of them are trying to cheat. Both of them are not making sure that the other one is honest. They are both trying to cheat. And so having that as a visual helps so much. And so verse 13, therefore I will also make you sick by striking you. I will make you sick. I will make you sick, God says. Here's the sentencing going down. By making you desolate because of your sins, you shall eat but not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. You may carry some away, but shall not save them. And what you do rescue, I will give over to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread the olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil, and make sweet wine, but not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept. All the works of Ahab's house are done, and you walk in their counsels. You haven't changed at all, that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing. That hissing is like, you know, you look at somebody, make that little hissing sound. Therefore, you shall bear the reproach of my people. Refers to the consequences of their sins. This is what I'm going to do, God says. This is what I'm going to do. You keep the statutes of Omri are kept, and the works of Ahab's house are done. You still walk in their counsel. You're still walking in their counsel. Omri was Ahab's dad, and both of them were awful kings. Both of them were evil kings. So, you will not prosper, he says. You know, in these sections, so they're going to, they will eat, but they're not going to be satisfied because they won't have enough. Their hunger shall be in your midst. Some will be carried away. You're going to try to rescue them. You're going to sow, but you're not going to reap. You shall tread the olives, but you're not going to enjoy the oil. You're going to make sweet wine, but you're not going to taste of it because you're going to be in bondage. Because you're going to be in bondage, you're going to be doing all this work for someone else. You're going to be stomping on those olives for someone else to get the oil, not for you. You will not prosper, God says, but I will much later deliver you. You will not prosper here in verse 6 of Micah, but much later I will deliver you. Let's be clear, Galatians 6, 7. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. What we sow is what we reap. There's a price to pay for sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God loves us too much to allow us to continue in our sins. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has put all of this out for us in this chapter 6. And it doesn't end well. This chapter does not end well. This is not an exciting end. Oh, yeah, and then they were delivered and everything was fine. And oh, yes, let's, oh, yeah, go forward. And no, we don't have that. We have the seriousness of looking at how our walk is. Are we settling for a ritual over a relationship? Are we settling for a religion over a walk with the Lord? God has told us what we are to do. We are to do justly, do what God's word, measure it by God's word. Love mercy, hased mercy, not, don't look for a way out of it. and to walk humbly with our God. He's given it all to us. We have the answers. Now we just have to do it. And so this week, you're going to fast one day this week, and you're going to fast 2 days next week, and you're going to fast 3 days the following week, and you're going to fast 4 days the week of Easter. You can take that on. See what God will do. See what God will say to you. I'm going to be excited to find out. After next week, we're going to finish up chapter 7. We're going to finish up Micah. And then we're going to have our potluck. That's going to be fun to organize. We're going to have our potluck. And we'll probably have it all in here, by the way, just so that you know. We'll have our potluck. And then we're going to have a week off. And then we're going to go dive right in to the book of Nahum. Ooh, how fun. It's a great book. I love it. And God's going to do great things. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for the things that you have given us tonight, Lord, that you have given us all that we need to accomplish whatever you've called us to do. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you that you don't allow us to stay in the place that we're in, Lord, but that you go before us, you go behind us, and you go on either side of us. You surround us, Lord, and you direct us. And Father, we can trust you. Our trust is in you. And I thank you, Lord, that we have that confidence. If we ask anything according to your will, you hear us and you answer it, Lord. And so we ask according to your will, Lord, that we might walk in your ways, that we might do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you, Lord, as they get into their groups. Let them have a great, great time together, Lord. And let them let these ladies just as they love on one another and just encourage one another and strengthen one another, Lord, thank you for putting them together and for doing a work that no man could do. Thank you, Jesus. And we look forward to celebrating resurrection. Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I forgot to get so excited about the resurrection because we're about to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, the resurrection is what it's all about. He died and then he rose again. If he hadn't risen again, we wouldn't have salvation. He needed to rise from the dead. God bless you guys. Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts. The places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this heart-to-heart women's Bible study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the heart-to-heart women's ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495. Giving up, letting go.